I would like to give a title. My title today is The Super Seven. The Super Seven. I see John kind of smiling. Makes me think of his daughter Amy likes Transformers as far as a character or a movie. There have been lots of movies out lately about superheroes. You've got X-Men and Wolverine and Iron Man and I don't know. I know there's been more, but certainly that idea of having super people or superhuman strength is certainly an ongoing message and will always exist. We fight the battle of discouragement. I can speak for myself, and I joked with somebody prior to getting up here that you know my ideas come from a selfish source. I speak on subjects that I want to speak about that are personal to me or applicable to me in every case. And you know, discouragement. We see the news. We see things going on. You see the new employment or unemployment numbers out. You know, for me as a builder, you see housing numbers. You see all kinds of economic indicators. You certainly see the news. You know, this week I can't shed that thought of that man trying to catch that ball for his boy. You know, you see things like that. And, you know, it is discouraging. I mean, we live in a world that is full of discouragement, of doubt, of fear. And, you know, as we look at Satan's goal, you know, his goal, of course, is to discourage us. It is to contain God's people. I heard that phrase on the talk radio, you know, that we fight containment. He was speaking of something else, but I thought that applies to us as God's people. If Satan wants to contain the future, you know, rulers, the future kings and priests of this world, Satan wants to contain those people. So how do we endure? How do we overcome? How do we survive? How do we continue good works? How do we make it through these types of things? Of course, we all know that times aren't going to get dramatically better. I mean, there might be some upticks and things might seem better for a while. But in general, we know that the times that we live in, and it will continue to get worse. So how do we make it through those times? I think the answer is quite simple. We don't do it alone. Of course, we know that our salvation is, in one sense, you know, we each stand on our own merits for salvation, but our fight, we do not do it alone. We need a team. In this case, we need the Super Seven. We love teams. You know, if you think of the things that motivate you or bring tears to your eyes oftentimes, whether it be everything from a war movie. You know, why do men like war movies? Because it's the buddies, it's the team, it's the comrades. Why do we like sports movies? Why? Because it's that teamwork, it's that team aspect. Why do we like superhero movies? Almost always there's a duo, there's a team. And our team is quite unique, and we'll see this as we go through. But God's people, armed or with this team, should be the most confident people on earth. Christians should be the most confident people on earth, and I'm going to tell you why. Because we have this team, the Super Seven. I first want to look at two general ideas. One is doubt, the other is fear. A close cousin to, you know, that could be really the same word almost. But if you would turn to Job 4, verse 17. Job 4, verse 17. Lewis Bryant gave a Bible study on the book of Job a while ago, and it got me thinking, and I went through Job. And what I found interesting about the story of Job was how Satan tried to attack Job through his friends, and how did he do that? Well, of course, it was with doubt. You know, we know the story. God himself said Job was a righteous man. You know, oftentimes we think of the story of Job as one as, you know, a self-righteous person. Well, God says that Job was righteous, and that's quite a compliment. But we're going to look at here just a few verses on how did Satan attack Job. Job 4, verse 17, this is Eliphaz, of course, Job's friend. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Of course, he's not asking that as a legitimate question. We know the answer to that is, of course, no. But he's doing it in a sarcastic way. And you'll see through these verses that Satan, through these friends, is undermining using the tool of doubt. Can a man be more pure than his maker? Verse 18, if he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, it's kind of an interesting phrase. Is that Satan speaking of himself? Of course, as Lucifer, the fallen angel. Verse 19, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth. Yes, that's a pretty harsh thought. Saying that here's mankind, they're crushed before a moth. A moth may have more value than man. Verse 20, they are broken in pieces from morning till evening, which is not really true. They perish forever with no one regarding. That's discouraging. We're crushed before a moth or like a moth with nobody cares. You know, Satan is working here on Job's strength, which was his righteousness. Verse 21, does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. And that's a lie too. You know, we don't have to die without wisdom. You know, God gives us wisdom. He makes wisdom access to wisdom through, of course, God's Spirit. We can understand all kinds of things. Turn to Job 15, verse 14. Job 15, verse 14. Again, this is Eliphaz. One of those friends you're maybe better off without, Eliphaz. Job 15, verse 14. What is man that he could be pure? Again, just that doubt. What is man that he can even attempt or think for a moment that he can achieve or do good? And he who is born of a woman, that he could be righteous? Verse 15. If God puts no trust in his saints, which is not true, he does. We'll see that. And the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water. Turn to Job 22, verse 2. Job 22, verse 2. Again, Eliphaz. Nothing worse than a friend who's not very encouraging is one who's long-winded. And Eliphaz had a lot to say. Of course, we know and we can recognize that Satan was working through Eliphaz. You know, Satan is saying, well, what can I do to undermine Job's righteousness or Job's position? Well, he knew he could do that with doubt, or at least attempt to do it with doubt. Job 22, verse 2. Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Again, trying to attack the idea of, you know, does God care one way or the other if you're righteous or not? What good does it do God? You can't be righteous anyhow. Again, that's what Satan is working on here with Job. He's trying to undermine all that Job has done. And obviously Job had done well because God said he was righteous. You know, that didn't happen by accident. Job took a lot of effort and energy, and his life involved around God and God's way. Let's turn to Job 25, verse 4. Job 25, verse 4. We'll see another friend here. Bildad comes to Job and says, Job 25, verse 4, how then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who's born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of a man who is a worm? You know, here's obviously Satan basically trying to get Job to just say, look, throw in the towel. You're not worth anything to God. You're a maggot. That's a pretty harsh word. If you get called maggot, you know someone doesn't like you, right? I haven't been called that since, I don't know, what time is it? It's about 2? Well, I'm just kidding. I've been called maggot for a long time. Or a worm. You know, Satan is attacking Job and trying to introduce doubt that, Job, you cannot be righteous. What profit is it? You know, can a man be righteous before God? Well, the answer is yes, he can. I mean, you know, Job's being asked questions here by Bildad through Satan, trying to undermine his ability to be righteous and maintain that position. Of course, you know, Christ says, oh, you have little faith. Why do you doubt? Why did you doubt? You know, doubt is an enemy, and it's a powerful one because it can be very subtle. It can be introduced through conversation, through obviously media, through events, through situations in life. Doubt is a huge enemy. Let's look at fear now, because fear is very similar to that. If you would turn to Matthew 25, verse 24, a very popular story, a very popular parable, of course, of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Well, here he admits he understands the assignment. In essence, he's saying, I understand exactly what you're all about, Lord. Continuing in verse 25. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. You know, fear, you know, we often hide our talents, hide our abilities, hide the things that we would otherwise do through fear. You know, I think fear is often an excuse, but still it's a legitimate excuse in that fear exists. And we have fear, and it affects how we do things. Of course, he went and hid his talent, and God, Jesus Christ, said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Again, it's interesting because often I read this story and I miss the fact that this man was so full of fear. You know, I'm afraid that I'll fail. I'm afraid that you'll be disappointed. I'm afraid I'm not smart enough. I'm not a hard enough worker. I don't have the right contacts. My family situation's not the best, or I don't have the best abilities. I don't look the part. I don't act the part. I don't talk the part. Whatever that fear comes from, this man had fear enough that it kept him from doing what he knew to do. He admits, I knew exactly what you wanted me to do. You wanted me to go and earn or produce with this talent that you gave me. Yet through fear, I couldn't do it. I stick it in the ground and do nothing with it. Of course, that's what Satan would have us do. With our talents, our abilities, the energies, the enthusiasm, the life that we have, God would love us to contain that in the ground. Just go stick it in the ground, do nothing. And fear will do that to us. Of course, doubt and fear work together and almost synonymous with each other. Well, that being said, I wanted to set that stage because I think we all sense that. We all get that. Fear is easy to have and doubt is easy to have, but we must recognize them and we must have confidence, you know, Christian confidence. I'm not talking about the type of, you know, pick yourself up by your bootstraps type confidence that's based on arrogance or conceit or ego. But Christian confidence that comes from the power of the universe. And there's a big difference. If you would turn to Hebrews 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. This would really, I guess, be my SPS verse because it says exactly what it... I mean, it's just an incredible passage here. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. That's a great verse. You don't cast away what type of confidence? Arrogance? Pride? Of course, he's not talking about pride. We can turn to 100 verses that pride is not a good thing. But don't cast away your confidence because it has a great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Again, endure to the end. Well, how do we have endurance? So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So again, we know we must endure. We know that doubt and fear are obstacles. Continuing in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Draws back. If anyone draws back. And the word draws back means to withhold, out of sight, to cower, to shrink, or to conceal, be reserved. When we have doubt and fear, don't we do just that? Don't we withhold? Don't we want to be out of sight? Don't we cower? Don't we shrink? Don't we conceal? Aren't we reserved? God says if anyone draws back, again, God's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done. If we draw back, it says my soul has no pleasure in him. That's pretty scathing. You know, none of us want to ever hear those words. You know, I have no pleasure in you because you let fear and doubt rule your life, your world, your the talents that I gave you, you stuck them in the ground through fear and doubt. Satan won. I have no pleasure in you. Of course, we would never want to hear that. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to ruin, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. You know, God's telling us here, we should not be of those type of people who draw back. We should be just the opposite. Why? Because we believe in life, life eternal. We have that source of energy, that source on our side. And that's what we're going to look at today. So how do we endure? How do we make it? How do we go from here to the end, whenever that might be? Again, I gave the answer that we don't do it alone. We can't do it alone. We have our team that I'm calling, just because I like it, the Super Seven. The Super Seven. If you would turn to Romans 8, verse 18, and this will be kind of the stage setting passage here. Romans 8 will be, as far as a backbone, so to speak, for going through our team, the Super Seven. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, anybody have any sufferings, any concerns or worries, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And dropping down to verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Anybody ever groan within yourself? When you see the news, you see the world, I think there's lots of groaning going on. Eagerly waiting. Anybody eagerly waiting? I hope so. For the adoption, the redemption of our body, verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's how we endure. We have perseverance. We can have perseverance. We can make it through. Those verses just set the stage for the rest of Romans 8, which we'll go through in a moment. But the first of our Super 7 team, again, there's seven ideas, thoughts, entities, however you want to think of them, that we have on our team. We're not alone. The first is ourselves. You know, God gives us, of course, talents, abilities, energy, gives us life, gives us family. And I'd like to do a comparison between the way that Satan was working on Job compared to how God looks at us as far as titles or words he uses to describe us, because that's a quick and concise way to do it. And we know that, of course, we're made in God's image. That tells us something. I won't get into all that. We know the very hairs on our head are numbered. We know that Christ was, you know, he gave himself, God gave his only son for us. And those should be powerful thoughts that help us understand our true value to God. Well, I'm going to go through 12 kind of quickly, but 12 words or phrases used to describe us as God's people that tell us we're not worms and maggots. You know, we're not to have doubt. The first is, well, if you would just turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. There's actually five phrases in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 that if we understand them, we'll see how important we are in the big picture. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but who have obtained mercy. And there's five phrases in there. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people, the people of God. That's a lot better than maggots and worms. You know, Satan, of course, everything he's brought, is going to broadcast to us is going to tell us that we can't do it. We can't be righteous. There's no value that we provide to God. You're just dust. You're going back to dust. You know, there's no good that we as God's people have. Of course, you can look at these words, these phrases that God uses to describe us. It's totally different. Another word is first fruits. You can find that in James 1, verse 18, which says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So again, we're also called first fruits. Another title that God's people are given is saints. Of course, you know, that appears 95 times. It's a word used very often. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, I'll go through these pretty briskly. 1 Corinthians 6, 2, verse 2 says, do you not know that the saints, which means sacred, will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? If you would turn to Ephesians 2, verse 19. This is another passage that has several phrases in it that describe how important we are to this team. Because oftentimes we look at ourselves and say, well, I agree with Satan in essence. You know, I've got no real abilities. I've got nothing on my side. I'm useless. I can't achieve things. And that's the doubt, obviously, speaking through Satan. And we've got to get rid of that. We have to understand who we are in light of God's view, not our own view and not Satan's view. So, you know, Satan, of course, wants to contain us and just through doubt and fear destroy us. In Ephesians 2, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Members of the household of God, holy temple, dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I mean, that's a significant title or phrase that describes who we are and how God sees us. Would Satan ever say, look, you are the future, you're the dwelling place of God in the Spirit? No, he says, you know, as he did through Eliphaz and Bildad, you're dust. You know, there's no good that you can do for God. God's not happy or excited that you're righteous for a moment, then you sin, and you know, you just give in. Another word or phrase used to describe God's people is elect. And you don't need to turn to all these, of course, but Colossians 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. The elect. I like that so much better than maggot. Another one, the called. Kind of a simple phrase. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose. Another phrase that describes God's people is children of God. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's a powerful verse there. He gave the right to become children of God. That sounds so much different than the way Satan would broadcast to us. Obviously, it's the direct opposite. Sons of God is another phrase. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I like that title better. If I'm going to a dinner party, I want my name badge to say sons of God. I like that a lot better than maggot Horvath or worm Horvath. You know, son of God. That sounds so much better, isn't it? That's encouraging. That's the way God sees us, as a son. You know, Satan wants to say, you are going to fail, you're worthless. Of course, I'm beating this quite a bit. And there's actually about 30 different phrases. I'm just going through 12. Heirs of God is another. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's a nice phrase, isn't it? Joint heirs with Christ. Children of promise. Another kind of a unique phrase used to describe God's people, but it helps, again, paint a picture of how important we are to God. And we have to understand that. If we're going to endure, if we're going to make it through, we have to understand and see us the way God sees us. Children of promise, that's found in Galatians 4, verse 28. Galatians 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. I want my number 11 here. Ambassadors for Christ is another. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And my last one is kings and priests. And one that we hear pretty often, and that's found in both Revelation 1, verse 5 and Revelation 5, verse 10, you know, that we are future kings and priests. Again, I go through those. I know it's kind of just a spattering of verses there, but it tells us that this team player number one, which is ourselves, is important. We're not we are the weak link of our team. We'll see that. But we're an important part of that team. Matter of fact, the whole team that I'll go through today is put together really for the benefit of this team player number one. That's how important we are to God. It doesn't make us or put us in a situation where we have to do this alone. Well, let's look at team player number two. Again, if we're understanding our team player number two is the church. People say, oh, I don't know about that, you know. Well, of course, it's imperfect. You know, no one's ever said, there's no verse in the Bible that says, you know, I'll put you in the body of Christ here on earth. Prior to Christ's return, the church will be perfect. It'll be bliss and everything will be wonderful. Everyone's always giving you the perfect word of encouragement, the perfect time. In part, and I've covered this in another message of why church, and I went through 18 proofs or reasons why church exists. And it's there. It is a cauldron of bumping and sometimes bumping heads, but it's a learning thing as well. That being said, you know, if we look at all the verses about one body, one spirit, you know, unity, admonish one another, or administering spiritual gifts, and we have a team player here in the church that's clearly on our side. If anybody had an issue or needed a prayer request and that prayer request was made known, wouldn't you have, you know, 80% of the church here praying for you? I mean, I hope it's higher than that. But, you know, would it be effective if, you know, 150 people were praying on your behalf? Of course it helps. Of course that's powerful. You know, we have that as a team player. If we don't recognize the church as a team player, well, then we don't tap into that resource. You know, if we have something going on in our lives that we don't make a prayer request, we're saying, I don't really care to have the benefit of that team player. In the church, as imperfect as it may be, locally, you know, nationally, internationally, it's not a perfect group of people, and it's not intended to be. It's intended there, you know, of course, God works through his church, preaches the gospel through his church, and we're also there to serve and help one another. But we have to tap into that church as a team player. Throw them the alley-oop every now and then. You know, you've got to bring that player into your use. Romans 12, verse 4. If you want to turn there, Romans 12, verse 4, regarding the church. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And we're members of one another. So again, we have the church as a team player on our side. We don't have to do it alone. We're not going to endure to the end on our own. We must have the church as a strength, as a source of strength. Let's move on to team player number three. Team player number three are angels. They're kind of shifty. They're quick. They cut through the middle real fast. If you play basketball, reminds me of I played basketball in high school, and I always enjoyed the away games. People thought I was strange about that. I was, you know, a high scorer and all those good things, but I always enjoyed the away games the most. Because you felt teamwork more than if you're at a home game, you know, you get your parents, you got all the, you know, the guys would go hang out with the girlfriends, you know, the team would kind of be dispersed in the gymnasium. But when you went away, that team was always together. Just made me think of that. But You know, as a team, we've got to be together. We have to use these Super Seven. If we try to go it alone, doubt and fear will simply get to us. Again, the third team player is angels. Psalms 91, verse 10. If you want to turn there, Psalm 91, verse 10 says, "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." That's not just for the patriarchs or God's church and early church. That's for us now too. How many angels are with us on a daily basis? Is there one? I suspect that's all we need. Are there 10? Are there 20? Are there 200? We know that they exist, and we know they exist for our benefit. Although the angel, if I have an angel, I hope I do. It didn't keep me from sticking my shin with a claw of a hammer this past week. As I was removing forms off of a concrete footing, I glanced off and kind of stuck right in front of my shin. There's plenty of examples. Of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we see the story of how the angel was there in the furnace with them. And there are plenty of stories. Exodus 23, verse 20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." Isn't that true for us now too? God had an angel obviously help them and lead them in a way. Don't we have that as an asset on our team as well? Of course we do. Hebrews 13, verse 2 tells us that we have angels in our presence. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." Are the angels just coming down, hanging out with us just because they're looking for a road trip? They're hanging out, seeing what we're up to. They're in our presence. We don't know how often angels have intervened on our behalf. I think that's oftentimes why we don't think that angels might be protecting us, because oftentimes we simply don't know. I guess a quick story. The one thing I can remember, my biggest, probably the most dangerous position I've ever been in my entire life. I'm totally convinced, 100% sure that was either the Holy Spirit and or angels, probably both. In Trustful, Alabama, my wife and I, Regina, had just gotten married. And I was coming up to a set of railroad tracks. It was in a rain. And I didn't have the big cross, the guard crossing down. I had the blinking light. And I'm one of those people that thought, how in the world do people get killed by trains? You don't see it coming. I mean, how do you miss a train? Well, it was nighttime. It was raining. So I had, my windows were up. Of course, rain all over the window. I had the radio up real loud. And I stopped. I came up to the track. I stopped before there's two sets of tracks. Looked down, looked both ways, didn't see anything. But to my left, there was a rail yard that had big telephone poles with lights up on it to kind of light up a loading area. But I looked down, so it was well lit, big lights up high. Didn't see anything. So I started across that first set of tracks, got my tire across the first rail, onto the second rail, and I can't tell you why, but I stopped. The truck is a stick shift. It just stopped. And train hit its horn right then and come flying by on that second set of tracks at 45 miles an hour. What I had seen when I was looking to the left, those lights up high on those posts, one of those lights was the headlight of that train. And that train was just inches from the front of my bumper and just kept roaring by. It was a long train. And I, stick shift, I sat there and cried. I was too scared and too afraid to try to put it in reverse and back up out of there. But I knew something was going to catch me on that train. There's going to be some pole or something hanging out. But, something stopped me. I can't tell you what or why. That's one of the reasons I know that God had some purpose for me. He protected me. I mean, I should have been killed. But an angel or God's spirit or both stopped that truck from crossing onto that second set of tracks. So we have angels on our team. Do we know them? Do we see them? Of course not. But they're there. Christ said he could call down 12 legions of angels. And we're, if you remember all those titles he gave us, first fruits, saints, elect, sons of God, we have that same type of power and resource at our benefit, at our disposal, Angels exist to serve God, which in turn they serve us. They protect us. And that's a powerful team player. Not everyone on earth has that. You know, the man who tried to catch that ball, he didn't have that protection. Team player number four. Again, we're going through the Super Seven. The seven team players that we have working for us, with us, to make sure that we can endure through doubt and fear. Team player number four is the Holy Spirit. And I realize this message is very generic. It's going through things we all know. But, lately I just want to package it together. Oftentimes we look at one of them by themselves. But when you see all seven together, you realize what we have going for us. The Holy Spirit is team player number four. If you would, just we'll jump back to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Sounds like a team player, doesn't it? Helps in our weaknesses. That's what we want. If we have doubt, if we have fear, if we have trials or things in our lives, we want just what it says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I love that passage because, we have God's Spirit working on our behalf as an intercessor, makes intercession on our behalf. That's a team player. Do we use the Holy Spirit? Do we ask for more Spirit? Do we exercise the Holy Spirit? Do we ignore the Holy Spirit? It's a team player, again, that's power beyond measure. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and doubt and discouragement and so on and so on, but has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's important that we understand that sometimes I think of the Holy Spirit as just the Holy Spirit, and forget what it represents, power. It's one thing to have, if I said, here's a $1 million check. The $1 million check by itself would be nice, but it's the power that it represents, right? That's really what that money would represent. If you just look at it as money, well, it's just paper, burn it, throw it away, whatever. It's the power that it represents. And the Holy Spirit to us is power. And that's the type of team player that we need to tap into and to recognize and to use. Now, if you would, please turn to Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. And I read this recently in a Bible study. Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The word power here, I just love the Greek definition because it says so much. The Greek word is dunamis, which of course sounds like dynamic. But it means miraculous power, which comes from a root word that means to be able or possible. So when you put those together, I love the phrase. It's miraculous power to be able. It's not just the Holy Spirit, hooray, it's a flicker on our heads and that's it. What it represents is miraculous power to be able. To be able to do what? All kinds of things, right? God says, you can do all things through me. So that miraculous power that makes possible is a team player that we've always got to remember that it's there, use it, and remember that it means that, miraculous power to be possible or to be able. And that's team player number four, the Holy Spirit. Team player number five. I just remembered I didn't start my stopwatch, so I've got plenty of time now. Team player number five is kind of I put several together here, but they're all related, is purpose, plan, and even creation. Purpose, plan, and even creation. We'll look at three different things here, but again, it just helps us understand the significance that God places on us, and that all things, including the universe, in essence, is working on our behalf. The first is that the earth itself, of course, the physical things, why were they created? Does God, as a spirit being, need the earth? Does he need the moon, stars, the galaxies? The physical things that are created were created for us. If you want to turn back to Romans 8, verse 19, paints a neat picture. It kind of personifies, in essence, the galaxy, certainly earth. Romans 8, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation includes all things. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Doesn't that tell us specifically that all created things eagerly wait, in essence, kind of that personification of having life and anticipation. All created matter eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Again, all things that are created for us. I mean, Satan would never want us to think about, wow, look out into space. All created matter, the created universe was there for us, for God to multiply himself, to build his family. Satan would say, you're worthless to God. Can you be righteous? Can you be good? Is there any benefit to God? Is God happy that you make these efforts to do the things that are right, to live his way? You're a worm. You're a maggot. You're worthless. Moths are killed before you. Or you're not even as valuable as a moth to God. And here we look at the entire universe groans in expectation, eagerly awaiting basically the revealing of the sons of God. That tells us that the universe itself is on our side. It's for our benefit, our purpose. The second part of this, I mentioned purpose and plan. A related idea is that the Bible itself is for us. All that's recorded in the Bible is for us. Romans 15, verse 4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Sometimes I wonder when we meet the patriarchs of old, if they're going to look at us and say, well, why did you make us go through all these things? It's because it's for our benefit. Of course, it was to their benefit too in the long run, but many of the things that they went through were recorded. Of course, they didn't have all those books and lessons that we have in today's canonized Bible. We have that put together for us. Those poor people probably went through some events just for our benefit. God preserved this word. Of course, that story is a miraculous story of him by itself. But it tells us how important we are to God. He preserved his word, all the events that happened in here. The majority of them probably happened for our benefit today. Why? Because they didn't have the Bible then. They were living those events which were recorded for us. So again, I say purpose or plan. Even the Bible was produced for us. That's amazing. The third part of this team player is just, again, plan and purpose. We'll continue in Romans 8, if you're still there. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Doesn't that tell us all things, plan, purpose, every event that happens to us is happening for a reason? Why? Because God knows everything about us. He knows, again, every hair on our head. Nothing happens by chance in our lives. That's important to understand. If we're to endure, we're going to have to endure some things we don't like that are unpleasant. But if we know that those things fit into a purpose, then we can be encouraged by that. We can endure. Those things that happen won't be a source of doubt or fear. They'll be a source of encouragement because we know that God is in control and that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I just read three verses, and there's 14 words in those three verses that have the connotation of plan and purpose. You know, all things together, foreknew, purpose, firstborn, justified, called, conformed, predestined. That's a lot of words in three verses that should tell us God specifically has done what he has done, is doing what he is doing, and will do what he will do because he has a specific plan and purpose for each of us. That's a team player. You know, if something happens to you, to me, it's not by chance. Of course, we can read verses that say, you know, time and chance happen to all men, but not without God's knowledge. That's the difference. If you would, turn to Ephesians 1, verse 3. Because I do want to cover a little bit more regarding plan and purpose, because it means so much. Oftentimes, I think, I got to speak for myself, we feel like, you know, what is my life going to accomplish? Where is it leading? You know, can I endure? Ephesians 1, verse 3, and we're going to read really through 12 verses here. I'm just going to read straight through it, but I want you to look or think of two things as I read through this passage, and that is how this passage applies specifically to us as individuals, each one of us, in that it's exactly God's good pleasure or will or plan or purpose for us. So again, just keep those two thoughts, how it pertains to us individually, and it's exactly based on purpose. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. God knows exactly where we are, what we're doing, what's happening to us, where we're going, where he wants us to be. Do we always know the answers? No. God may have called you or me because he's got five people in the kingdom that are going to need something that you have to offer. Maybe you're going to tour and you're going to teach one idea that you learned well in life. You're going to give a seminar to 50 billion people, 100 people at a time. I don't know. But there is a purpose, a plan, and that plan is working for our benefit. It's a team player. It's on our side. Plan, purpose, in essence, all of creation. The Bible exists for us. Creation exists for us. God's plan and purpose exists for us. Of course, it's to his glory, but it exists for us. Let's look at team player number 6. My watch says I got plenty of time because I've only gone for 9 minutes and 57 seconds. Team player number 6, the team owner, is God. Team player number 6 is God himself. Let's continue back in Romans 8, 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You know, if God is against us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Obviously, God created all things. God is all things. And he's on our side. He gave his only son for us. You don't need to turn here, but Numbers 14, verse 9. This is Joshua speaking in Numbers 14, verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That's the same thing that we have. You know, God is on our side. He's a team player. Everything that he does is for our good. 1 John 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He always hears us. There's never a time God doesn't hear us. And verse 15 is the key. It's the key to faith. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That's the key. You know, God, the verse says he always hears us. But if we know that he always hears us, then we will have what we ask for. If we doubt that he hears us, if we fear that he doesn't hear us, then we're not always going to have the petitions of our heart. The verse right here says, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions. So again, God wants to give us all things. He wants what's best for us, and he's on our side. But let's look at team player number seven. Team player number seven, our team of the Super Seven. Number seven, of course, is Jesus Christ. If you're still there, Romans 8. Look at verse 34, Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is ever at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Again, here we have God's Son at the right hand, at God's throne, making intercession for us, you know, pleading with God. You know, he understands all things. He was here on earth, suffered all things. Christ, our elder brother, understands what we're going through. He's a team player that's there, again, making intercession for us. He's working on our behalf. You know, I love that, you know, makes intercession for us. I know as a home builder, I feel like oftentimes, you know, you're an island. I know Lewis and Dave Kellers and others, and most of us in almost any business, you often feel alone. You know, homeowners want as much as they can get from you. Codes guys don't necessarily care to help you. Banks aren't always friends. Subcontractors want to do, you know, 80% of the work and get paid for 100%. So you always feel like there's nobody, you know, advocate on your side. We do have an advocate. Christ sits at the right hand of God saying, hey, that Horvath, you know, you got to put up with him a little bit. He's trying, you know, or he's working there. Send him a little help or whatever it might be. Christ is there. He's been there, done that. He's gone through all that we've gone through, and he's on our side working on our behalf. If you would turn to Ephesians 3, verse 11. Ephesians 3, verse 11. Ephesians 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. That's a powerful verse. You know, I'd like to get a plaque made of that. You know, through Christ, like it's not by ourselves. It's not team player number one and that's it. You know, we're only as good as the rest of the team. You know, we are the weak link of the team. But again, the team exists for our benefit. It says here that we have boldness. That doesn't sound like fear or doubt or discouragement. And access. We have direct access to the power, to the God, the Father of the universe, with confidence You know, Satan would want us to cower and to shrink. Remember all the verses that we read from Bildad and Eliphaz? You're worthless. Can you be righteous? Of course not. Well, no, really the answer is yes, you can be righteous. Do you have any value to God? Of course, Satan was saying no. Well, yeah, there is. We do have value to God. Does God care that you're righteous? Well, yeah, he does. You know, I mean, he was through his friends. Satan was working, trying to undermine Job's boldness, undermine Job's access, undermine Job's confidence, undermine Job's faith in him. That's exactly what Satan was trying to do. That verse tells us right there, it's what we have with our team of seven. We have boldness, access, confidence, and faith. It's a powerful verse. Let's continue in verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. It's a powerful passage. It tells us, you know, don't be discouraged. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to doubt. All things are working on our behalf, for us, with us, to make sure that we make it, that we do endure, that we do have perseverance. And we can only do that by buying into the idea, understanding, and using the team, the Super Seven. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I referred to that earlier. Well, in conclusion, let's turn to Romans 8, verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35, to kind of finish this off. Again, using Romans 8 as a backbone to this, and I'd recommend if you're ever discouraged, read Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's a pretty exhaustive list, isn't it? Making sure we get the point. Is there anything that's going to separate us from our team members? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. There's going to be tough times. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Well, why didn't Job get that advice from his friends? Job, you're more than conquerors. God knows that you're righteous. He's on your side. You've got this team of seven working for you. Hang in there. You can do it. It was just the opposite. You're a worm, Job. You're a maggot. You're dust. Moths are more important than you, Job. And that's the message we're going to receive over, you know, over the whole future. Until the end comes, we're never going to receive a message from the world, from, you know, Satan's broadcast that we're of any value. We must endure with the Super Seven. Again, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, that's an exhaustive list. Let me just read some of those words again. Death won't stop us, won't separate us from God. Life itself. Sometimes the hardest thing to endure is just life, isn't it? Just day to day to day. Angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come. Saying that there's nothing that can stop this Super Seven. Nor height, nor depth, And I love this last one, nor any other created thing. Kind of like, in case you guys can come up with something else I didn't list here, I better put in a phrase that no human can ever say, yeah, God, but no. No created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why, you know, Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Why is that true? Why can we be certain that the work that God has begun in us, he will complete it? Because we're not alone. You know, if it were just us by our own strengths, talents, abilities, and we know God has called the weak and the foolish of the world. I mean, look around. I don't see any senators or congressmen, or I don't see anybody giving, you know, $30 billion in donations to some charitable trust fund or whatever. You know, we're not the most powerful people, but God has put us on a team that will make it. That's why we can be confident that God, who has begun this work in each of us, will complete it, because he gave us the team of seven to ensure that we will make it. As the world gets tougher and as our lives become more difficult and times get more discouraging, more filled with doubt or the potential for fear, we have to understand and recognize our Super Seven. God's people should be the most confident people on earth, because we are on the winning team, the Super Seven.